Father, we thank you. We thank you for you, for who you are, your love, your grace, your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this little fellowship here. Lord, how you are using us, it just blows my mind, Lord, that you are so good. You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And Lord, so it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that you can use the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And you do, and we thank you for that. We thank you for using us. I thank you for using me. Lord, you're so good. And Father, we thank you that you have met us here this morning. You said that whether we gather in your name, you're there in our midst. And so, Lord, we believe you. And now, Lord, since we're all here, we're here to hear from you. We pray that that's what would happen. That you would open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to you, to your word, that your spirit would speak to us through your word this morning. Father, we need to hear from you, and we pray that we would now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Bedrock of Our Faith. Now, when we consider building any kind of a structure, whether it's a bridge or a house or a big building or whatever, the strongest ones are those that the foundation is either built on or anchored to bedrock, right? And there's lots of examples through history of buildings and bridges that were built on bad foundations. And one of the first ones that comes to my mind is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. We've all seen pictures of that, right? That thing is leaning at almost 4 degrees. And that was after they kind of fixed it some. It was at like almost 6 degrees, you know, but they kind of did some work on it. And the town, the Pisa, Italy there, if I remember right, that word means marshy. The whole town is like on a marshy kind of an area there. And you may not know this, but the Leaning Tower of Pisa isn't the only structure that's leaning there. There's like a half a dozen other big buildings that are leaning because that whole area is just lousy foundation. It's a bunch of like clay-like mud, and the water table is just a few inches from the surface. And so there's no bedrock there. They didn't dig down, way down, and they'd have to dig quite a ways to get to the bedrock. And so they've got this leaning tower there and a bunch of other structures. But there's through history, there's been lots of incidents where bridges and buildings have been completely decimated because of bad foundations. Well, today, Jesus is going to speak to us about the foundation of the church. And this is kind of a controversial passage that we're looking at. But I think it's best, if we really want to understand the Bible, to go to the Bible. What a revelation, huh? But that's really the best way. When you want to study the Bible, if something in the Bible's not making sense, then read some other passages about those same kind of things in the Bible. And oftentimes, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so that's what we're going to do today. And if you have some ideas as to what you think, well, this is what I believe, this is what this, whatever, you know, about this, you know what, let's do this. Isn't it a lot better if we just say, okay, God, you tell me what I should believe, rather than go to the Bible and say, well, God, this is what I'm going to believe. Now I'm going to make your word conform to what I believe. You know, that's not what we want to do. See, we're going to see today that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. I think it was Randy Norman that did a song back in the 70s where he says, he's the rock that doesn't roll. And that's Jesus. He is the rock of our salvation. And I am so glad that he's never going to roll away. And so with that said, let's go ahead and start now. Matthew 16, let's start in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, at first glance, you might think that he's referring to himself as the Son of Man to kind of speak about his humanity, that he was actually man. And it's true that Jesus was 100% man, but he was also 100% God, fully man and fully God at the same time. But this isn't so much a reference of his humanity. It's actually a term for the Messiah. It's taken from Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel writes, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days." Now, the Ancient of Days is another term, another name for God the Father. "He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." So if anyone ever tells you that Jesus never claimed himself to be the Messiah, you can tell them, you don't know what you're talking about. You're wrong right here in calling himself. And in fact, that was his kind of favorite name for himself. He referred to himself in Scripture, in what's recorded in Scripture, over 80 times, I think 85 times or something like that, as the Son of Man. And so he's referring to himself as the Son of Man, the Messiah. But not just that, as we'll see, he refers to himself as the Son of God and the Christ, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew term Messiah. Now, the answers to Jesus' question here are interesting. He asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Look at verse 14. "So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Just like today, what people believe about Jesus isn't always based on fact, nor is it even rational at times. I mean, think about it. How irrational is that to say, "Oh, he must be John the Baptist"? Well, how could that be? Now, even though John the Baptist had been beheaded by this time, Jesus was around and doing miracles way before John the Baptist was beheaded. In fact, it was John the Baptist, remember, that baptized Jesus. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus publicly in front of a huge crowd. And remember, when Jesus came up, that's when the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, landed upon him. And then the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So just that someone would say or think that he's John the Baptist, that's kind of goofy, to say the least. But then some were saying that he was Elijah. Now, the Old Testament did say that God would send Elijah again to earth. That's found in the only Italian prophet, Malachi. It's Malachi, I know. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." It was John the Baptist who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, as the angel told Zacharias, his father, in Luke 1. You can look that up later on today. But some were saying that he's one of the prophets. The reason why they were saying that is because Jesus was doing miracles like many of the Old Testament prophets did. It was just things that no mere man could do. He's got to be one of the Old Testament prophets there. But folks, the Bible does not teach in reincarnation. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Now, you might be thinking, "Well, wait a minute, you just said God was going to send Elijah again to earth. What's up with that?" Well, it wouldn't be a thing of reincarnation because Elijah never died. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 2? He was caught up in a whirlwind. He never died. It's appointed unto men once to die. Elijah will die. And you know what? I believe it's when he comes back. I believe that he is one of the two witnesses that are there during the tribulation period in Jerusalem, that after 3.5 years of them witnessing there, that they will be killed. And so Scripture cannot be broken. So, but Jesus isn't Elijah. He's not one of the prophets. Yeah. And so they told Jesus what people were saying about him as to who he was. Then Jesus asked them a much more important question. Look at verse 15. "And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" Oh, folks, that is an important question. Who do you say that Jesus is? That's the most important question that you can answer, because the answer to that question will determine where you spend eternity. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, the disciples, they were aware of what people were saying about Jesus, but what about them? How did they answer? Look at verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, that's an awesome thing for Peter to come to. And if you were raised in the church, if you have been a Christian for a long time even, if you're familiar with the Bible, you look at that and you read that answer, you go, well, duh. You know, of course, everybody knows that. But understand, these guys, oftentimes they were clueless about the things that Jesus was teaching. I mean, how often, you know, was Jesus getting on them? He's trying to teach them about being servants, and they're trying to determine who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and all that stuff. It oftentimes just going in the exact opposite direction of what Jesus was trying to get across to them. And here for Peter to get that, now that's an awesome thing. But you know what's even more important? More important than Peter's answer at that moment was, what did Jesus say about that answer? What did Jesus say? Did he deny that? Did he tell Peter, oh, Peter, come on now, that's a bit much. You know, I appreciate the compliment, but oh, come on, that you're a little overboard there, Peter. That's not me. You're mistaken. Or did Jesus agree with Peter? Look at verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Blessed, which means fortunate, well off, happy. See, Peter, Simon Peter there, was fortunate. He was well off, not because he had figured this out himself, although that would be a cause for being happy and for being fortunate, for being well off, he could have figured it out. But he was blessed. He was fortunate. He was well off because, as Jesus said, "My Father in heaven has revealed this to you." Now, basically, I mean, think about what that's saying. Jesus is telling Peter, "Peter, you got it right. Right on, Peter. You got it right because you got a direct revelation from my Father God." Now consider the implications of that. Consider what that means. See, what Peter said about Jesus is true then. That he is the Christ, the anointed one. Like I said, the Messiah. That's what that means. And he is the Son of God. See, don't ever let anybody tell you that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah or the Son of God. Because in saying that God the Father had revealed this to Peter, and understand this, if God the Father revealed this to Peter and God cannot lie, then what Peter said was true, right? This is the truth. And Jesus is in agreement with that truth. Blessed are you, Peter. Man, God revealed that to you. Right on. Now, look at what Jesus says about this all-important truth in verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, there's been a lot of goofy teaching through the years on this verse. And folks, it's important. It's important that we understand what Jesus is saying here. There's a lot of people that again, go to the Bible with what they believe or what they've been taught, and they will not let the Bible speak to them and change their mind. I hope nobody here is like that. But here in verse 18, there's actually two different Greek words for stone, for rock. The word Peter, which is Petros, it means a detached stone or boulder. It could be a big boulder, could be a big detached stone, but Petros or Petros is a detached stone or boulder. The word that he uses where he says, "On this rock I will build my church," is the word Petra. And that word means a massive rock, as in a big rock cliff, or a crag or bedrock. Understand what Jesus is saying here. And this is the rock, this is the bedrock that I'm going to build my church. He wasn't saying that he was going to build his church on Peter. Two different words there. Again, but on the bedrock truth that the Father had just revealed to Peter. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. See, Peter, a boulder or a detached stone, so we could say that Peter was a chip off the old block. Yeah, I know that's bad. The next one's worse. This word, Petros, can also be translated as rocky. Okay, so Peter was the original rocky. And I don't think Peter went home that night and said, yo, Adrian, guess what? Jesus said about me, the church is going to be built on me. Hey, what do you think? Huh? He didn't do that. Yeah. What Jesus is saying, he's going to build on the bedrock truth that the Father had just revealed to Peter, that Peter not being that mass of rock or that bedrock foundation, folks, he's saying that he's going to build his church on the truth that Jesus is that bedrock. Jesus is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, he's the foundation. Jesus and the truth about Jesus is the foundation on which the church is built. And Peter was a great man, no doubt. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he was just a man. And even though he was a boulder within the church, he could still be moved. Look down at verses 20 through 23. Then he, this Jesus, commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Imagine that, rebuking Jesus. Rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now you talk about a roller coaster ride. There's one right there. Hey, one minute, man, he's up at the highest of highs. He's getting direct revelation from God the Father about Jesus. And then, shoo, man, down to the lowest of lows, he's being rebuked for being influenced by Satan. Rocky, he rolled downhill at that point, huh? Now, there was also the time when Jesus was arrested and Peter's warming himself at the enemy's fire, remember? A little slave girl starts questioning him. And three times he denied that he even knew Jesus. Now some would say, well, hey, you know, come on. That's before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's before Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit there with the rest of the guys in Acts chapter 2. You know, after that, he became the first pope and was infallible. Now that's what's taught in some churches. But really? Years later, years after Acts chapter 2, there was an incident that Paul wrote about Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul writes, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." So even after Peter received the Holy Spirit's power, that didn't make him or any other believer infallible, which means not subject to error. God had revealed to Peter the truth of Jesus, and later on God would breathe out his word to Peter. And we have it in the Bible, 1 and 2 Peter. Every scripture is breathed out by God. Folks, God is inerrant, God is infallible, and so is his word, but his people are not. Even the best of them, like Peter. Jesus is the rock of our salvation, the immovable bedrock of Christianity. Jesus and the truth that God revealed to Peter about Jesus, that he's the Christ, the Son of God, is what the church has been and will continue to be built upon. Now think about this. In what Jesus said there. Think about this. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now think about gates. Those things are stationary, aren't they? Gates are stationary. You never see gates chasing anybody down the street, right? They're stationary. They're fixed. And this rock then must go to the gates of Hades. What do we take to those gates, to those people that are held captive by the devil to do his will, as 2 Timothy 2:26 puts it? What do we take to them that are they're held behind those gates? Do we take Peter to them? Do we? Deer in the headlight looks right now. But no, Jesus told us what to take. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're to take. We're to take the gospel. What's the gospel? The word gospel means good news. But what is the good news? That Peter is the foundation of the church? Is that what we take when we're preaching the gospel? No. Acts 15. It's an interesting passage there. You know, we're talking about Peter. We're talking about what is the foundation of the church. What do we build upon? And Peter, he is the one Jesus was talking to there. And that whole confusion about what that is. But what did Peter preach? What did Peter see as the gospel? In Acts 15, after the Gentiles started getting saved, there was this division within the church and saying, well, hey, do the Gentiles have to keep all of the laws that Jews keep? You know, do the guys have to get circumcised? Does everybody have to get under the dietary laws and eat only kosher foods and all that stuff? So they have this big council there in Jerusalem, and they're going to seek the Lord on this. And in Acts 15, starting in verse 6, it says, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Okay, so notice that. Peter's saying he preached the gospel to the Gentiles and they believed. A long time ago, he said. Verse 8, he says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. So at that moment, that time when he gave the gospel to the Gentiles and they believed, God also poured on them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to the Jewish believers. In verse 9, he says, and he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So what incident is Peter speaking of when the Gentiles heard the gospel by his mouth and the Gentiles then received the Holy Spirit and all that? Well, it was when he went to the home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, in Acts chapter 10. Remember when Peter was up on the roof before that praying and God showed him a vision of a big sheet with all kinds of unclean animals, and the Lord said, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. And no way, Lord. I'm a kosher boy. I've never eaten any of that stuff. And God told him, what I've called clean, you do not call unclean. Just then, knock at the door. Hey, is Peter here? We're supposed to get him. And Cornelius had sent a delegation to get Peter because God had spoken to him. You know, an angel had told Cornelius, send to Simon the Tanner's house and get this guy Peter. And he'll come and he'll tell you what you need to hear. So Peter goes. And he gets there to Cornelius's house, and the house is packed. Cornelius has all his friends and his family there because he knows we're going to hear what we need to hear. In Acts 10, starting in verse 34, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.' That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." Remember, Peter referenced in Acts 15 that he had preached the gospel to the Gentiles. This is the incident that he's talking about. This is the gospel, okay? "Whom they killed by hanging on a tree." The cross was made out of a tree, and that's how they would refer to it a lot of times. I mean, verse 40 says, "Him God raised up on a third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sins." That's the gospel, folks. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" That was the incident that Peter was talking about. That's the gospel that Peter preached. And what was that gospel? Peace with God through Jesus Christ. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. That Jesus was killed and God raised him up from the dead on the third day. And that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. And folks, that through him, through his name, whoever believes in him will have their sins removed and be saved. That's the gospel. That's the bedrock foundation of the church, of Christianity. That Jesus, he is the truth. Folks, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And just in case there's any doubt, in Matthew 7, Jesus himself said in verses 24, 25, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Not one word about Peter. It's about Jesus and what he taught. His teachings are what we're to build our lives upon. On Jesus himself and what he taught and what he did for us. That's what we're to put all of our trust in. And when we read the word believe or to trust, folks, that word in the Greek, pistos or pisteu, it means to trust in, to cling to cleave to rely upon. It means more than just to mentally assent to some facts that, oh yeah, Jesus existed. But it means I'm trusting him with my very life. And now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, you know, we skipped verse 19. What about verse 19? How does that fall into all of this? Well, look at verse 19. Jesus said, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Folks, this coincides with what Jesus told the disciples after the resurrection in John chapter 20, in verses 22 and 23. It says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now, some have mistakenly taken this to mean that Jesus is giving Peter, the apostles, or church leaders a free hand, a kind of carte blanche, to arbitrarily forgive or not forgive some, that they have the power to let people in heaven or keep people out of heaven. Just kind of an arbitrary way of doing things. And folks, that's not what Jesus is saying. See, at the point here in Matthew, they could not handle the truth about Jesus and his resurrection. Like Peter, he just rebuked Jesus for talking about that he would be crucified, that he'd be killed. Oh, no, Lord, no way. That'll never happen to you. They couldn't wrap their minds around it. But after his resurrection, Jesus gave them the understanding about the cross, about what the Messiah was to do at his first coming, about how he came. As Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And after the resurrection, they got it. They understood those keys of the kingdom. They understood what it takes to be saved and what really what happens if somebody refuses that. That whoever put their trust in Jesus and what he did for them. Again, going back to who Jesus is and what he is and what he did. That believing on him and in him, their sins would be forgiven. Their sins would be removed. See, that's the keys there. Every born-again believer in Jesus has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Because if you didn't, you wouldn't be born again. You wouldn't be saved. You know? But if you are, if you're born again, then you've come to understand that we're saved by grace through faith. God's grace is unmerited favor for us. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, and when we put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, God forgives our sins. And we receive him as Lord and Savior, and he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Every one of us who have come to that place have been born again, and therefore we do have the keys of the kingdom. And folks, we can let people into heaven by sharing those truths, by sharing that bedrock foundation of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We can forgive people's sins. We can tell them, hey man, your sins are forgiven. Because we know this truth. We can tell them they're forgiven if they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. I can talk to you and I can ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your Savior? Do you believe that he died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead? And if you tell me, yes, I do with all my heart, I can tell you, your sins are forgiven. Not because I have some, you know, power, you know, or something, you know, from God that because I'm a pastor, I can forgive your sins your way, you know, kind of thing. No, it's because I have the keys of the kingdom. Because you have the keys of the kingdom. You can do the same thing. See, you put your faith in Christ. Hey, you're forgiven. You're going to heaven, man. Awesome. You're there, kind of thing. And really, it's what Jesus taught all along. John 3:16, every Boy Scout used to know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus said in John 10, verses 7 through 10, he said, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. See, you have the keys to that door to heaven. You put your faith in Jesus. He's the door. Who he is, what he said, what he has done for you. You put your faith in him and that door opens. You're in. But if somebody refuses to trust in Christ as their Savior, folks, there's no other way to get in. You have to come through the door. And the key is to put your trust in him. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Paul explains the keys of the kingdom of heaven in this way, in Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, some versions translate that as will not be disappointed. I like that one. And he goes on and says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, that's the bedrock of our salvation. Jesus the Christ, who he is and what he did for us, dying on the cross, raising from the dead 3 days later, and when we put our trust in him, we will not be disappointed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can know the truth. And by knowing the truth, Lord, you said that the truth sets us free. Lord, I pray that many have been set free from confusion this morning as we have turned to your word, Lord. I pray also, Father, as we have looked at your word and we have heard from you what the foundation of the church and the foundation of our salvation is, I pray, Father, that if there is anyone here this morning that has never trusted in you, that has never put their faith in you, that they would do that even now. Father, I pray that you'd open their hearts, that they would see their need. And Lord, that they would just, as we have our heads bowed and eyes closed, that right now, just between you and them, that they would ask you to forgive them because of what Jesus did on the cross for them. And Lord, that they would receive you as their Savior, as their Lord, and that you would come into their lives right now. Father, I pray that you would do that work. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us, knowing what the keys to the kingdom of heaven are now, that we would take those keys, that we would take that rock of our salvation and go out in our lives now and beat down the gates of Hades. Set the captives free. Lord, that you would use us to set many people free from the hold that the enemy has on them. Father, use us. Lord, thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.